And the rest of us, we'll take our Bibles and turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 7. Matthew, chapter 7. As we continue looking at this very important passage that deals with the crux of our relationship with the Lord Jesus and our relationship with the world. In in Matthew chapter 7, we're going to be reading now. We'll begin reading in verse 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened unto you. For everyone who asks receives, and he that seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good gifts to those who ask him? Therefore, whatsoever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Now, Father, we pray that you will bless the reading and the preaching of your holy and matchless word this morning. Lord, we realize the depths and the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. It's far beyond anything we could understand. It's past finding out, but it sure is fun to try. And so, Lord, we pray that you'll make us a little deeper, that our faith will be stronger, they'll have more depth, that you change our actions as you would change our hearts, that what we do would bring glory and honor to you, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, that we realize that all is to your glory and to your honor because your name is at stake. You have given us that wonderful name to be called children of God. We have the authority. If we know you, as if we have accepted your Son, Jesus Christ, as our Savior, you promise us, Lord, that as if we received him, that you've given us the authority to be called your children. So as we come before you this morning, Lord, as children, faith of children, may we put off all our biases and worries of the present and just soak in your word. May we sit at your feet this morning, open our minds and our hearts so we may behold great things out of your word. So bless us this morning, Lord. And if there is someone within the sound of our voice that has never accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they have no idea the joy and being accepted into the Beloved. May today be their day of salvation. Reveal yourself to them, we pray, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's the nature of a parent, of a mother or a father, to want to give good gifts to their children. Over the past Christmas days, now my wife is not one who likes to give gift cards, to especially to grandchildren. And since our kids live in three different locations, two in the opposite ends of Virginia, which is about 4 hours apart, and then one and two more. We got twins, grandchildren in Kansas City, and now we got our secondborn is now they're planning on having children over in South Korea, I hope, not North Korea. But it's really difficult for us to get around to them all. But my wife loves to send gifts. And she loves, and she'll pick up things. Whenever, this past July, we would stop out for that Amish store in Iowa and pick up things. And, oh, this would be just good. And I say, sweetheart, it's not even Christmas yet. And she said, no, but this would be good. And we keep those things for 6 months before we send them. But then when we send them, it costs a fortune. I mean, one of the major expenses for us at Christmas is we spend a couple of $100s or more just on sending these gifts out, let alone the price of the gifts. But there's just something about a parent or a grandparent that just loves to do things for our children. I remember one of the great blessings and one of the great blessed memories that I have as a father was my little, I think she was 9 or 10, maybe junior high. I can't remember exactly how old she was at the time. But she said, Dad, I would really like a clarinet so I could play in the band. And she had practiced a little bit, and, you know, one of those rickety old starter ones or whatever that somebody had given her. And we were looking in a catalog, and we found one that it wasn't a beginner. It was more of a middle of the road, you know, one that would be one for a little bit more advanced than a beginner, about $400. You know, it wasn't going to be one of the pricey ones, but it'd get her started and keep her going for several years. And but at the time, Michigan, we were losing all kinds of people. They were moving out of town. Michigan lost 1.5 million to 2 million people when we were there in the church there in Michigan. The whole southeast Michigan was drying up. Detroit, which was only about 40 miles away, went from almost 2 million people down to less than 800,000. Even Mitt Romney's old neighborhood where he had lived, and of course, very ritzy neighborhood, they were bulldozing it. They bulldozed his house and everything where he grew up. And so it was really just a bad time to want to buy a clarinet. And I just told her very glibly, you know, as a father will do with a child, well, if the money comes in, we'll think about buying it, Danielle, just to get her off my back, you know. And so the time went on. About 2 or 3 months later, out of nowhere, really, we were just fighting to stay alive and stay above water and everything and keep our kids in Christian school. And we were, paying $4 a gallon for gas and going 40 minutes one way to school. And so, boy, just the bills were mounting. And I was, really tight. And out of nowhere, there was someone that in the foreign ministry in Mobile, Alabama, that sent us $500. And I just was flabbergasted because that was just about what I needed to make up for the shortfall that month. And but I made a mistake. At the supper table that night, I said, guess what? Some so-and-so sent us $500. And out of nowhere, I still remember that voice. Daddy! And I'm going, oh, no! I mean, there it is. There goes the budget. You know, and so... $400 went to a clarinet, $50 went for a tithe, and out of that, I got $50 out of it, you know. But I think of that, but I wanted to do that for my daughter. There's so many things, and you know what it's like when your children have certain needs, and sometimes you can supply them, sometimes you can't, sometimes you pray a lot about it, especially physical needs or whatever. But you want your children to have the best. And that is, and me being an evil father, and I could think of all the mistakes and all the sin and all the things I'd like to go back and redo in life, especially even in being a father to my children. And the Lord says that me being an evil father knows how to give good gifts to my children. Just guess how much Him being the perfect Father wants to give good gifts to us. And so we see that the Lord does want that relationship with us. He wants us to have fellowship. Christianity is not a religion per se. It's not just a belief system. It is a relationship with a living God who loves you and gave Himself for you. And so the Lord wants to interact with us. God wants us to talk with Him and walk with Him and He with us. So we see now that He gives us, and He mentions this in one of the recurring themes in His ministry is prayer and going to Him. We saw that in chapter 6, how that He tells us to go to Him in private and to bring our alms before Him, even in private, and worship Him in private and pray to Him in private in the closet, and of course publicly, but especially as we want to have that personal relationship with Him. And now again, in chapter 7, after He deals with how that we've got to make judgment calls in life, and we've got to decide what's holy and what's not holy, we've got to learn how to deal with people and love them, and yet certain people that we can't work with because they just totally reject the Lord, then how do we deal with people in all areas of life? Those who are anti-God and those who are in the middle and all the rest. And how do we make the judgment? How do we discern? And it takes a lot of wisdom. And right in the middle of that, then, we see that the Lord tells us that the ASK, the acrostic ASK, Ask, and it shall be given unto you. Now, that's a necessity. Prayer is asking. Prayer is knowing that you need something. And so, blessed are the poor in spirit. I mean, because we realize that we need God. And in James chapter 4, it's verse 2, he's talking to Christians who are at war with one another. And he says, you have not because you ask not. And when you ask amiss that you may consume them upon your own lusts. And so asking, and of course, you think back of the prayer that the Lord told us, I mean, just the model prayer, our Father, we need you, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The whole idea of my life is to glorify him. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, submission to him. Lord, I want your will to be done on my life, in my heart, as it is in heaven. Then we get into give us this day, our daily bread. So we conform to him, and we want him. We don't want to consume it upon our own lust. We want it to be for his glory. And so again, asking in the right, in the proper channels, in going to the Lord in prayer, knowing that that he wants to bless us and that he wants to give good gifts to them that love him. And then secondly, seek. And of course, we've seen that word again back in chapter 6, verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. That is really wanting God and a desire to see God's blessings, his kingdom and his righteousness. And remember, we practice our righteousness. And that word righteous, again, is so beautiful. The idea of not only conforming, but the idea of righteousness is the righteousness of God is love and grace and mercy and all the things that are right in life that God wants to have and wants us to practice and wants us to emulate that he has, that because he is a righteous God, which means he wants a righteous, giving, loving, caring people. And so we see that we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And I want his righteousness I want his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. That means it begins with my heart. So I'm seeking him. I'm asking. I know I have a need. I always will have a need until I see him face to face. But as I seek him, I always want to be hungering and thirsting after righteousness, after what God has for those. Lord, I love it. And I love what you're doing in my life, but I want more. That's the thing about life. As John D. Rockefeller, when he got his God was money, someone asked him, what did he want? And he said, just a little more. Well, if we could be as Christians saying, the Lord says, what do you want? He said, just a little bit more, Lord. Just give me more of what you have. That's the appetites that God wants us to have. And then, of course, knocking is going a little bit farther. Knocking is that persistence. The Bible calls it importunity. In fact, in Luke chapter 11, again, we say prayer is a recurring theme of the Lord. And if you remember, the Lord is dealing with prayer. And he talks about the man who had some unexpected neighbors or unexpected visitors came in. And he didn't have the food. And he went to his neighbor in the middle of the night. And his neighbor said, leave me alone. But he kept knocking until he got what he needed. And so the Lord is saying, hey, I never slumber or sleep. Just keep knocking. It doesn't matter what day or night. But you can come to me. And so the idea of importunity. And then, of course, he gives another one in Luke chapter 14, where he talks about a woman. And here she has to go before a judge because of some injustices. But he wasn't even talking with her because she was just a widow lady. And he didn't really think politically that needed her. But because of her persistence, because of her importunity, she just kept on seeking until she got what she needed. And so it is. The things that we often forfeit because we do not come to the Lord in prayer, the song that we sing. So again, the idea of asking and seeking and knocking, that God wants us to have that constant great relationship, the love, joy, and peace. That's the one thing we have in life that he wants us to have. But always just that little hunger because we're human beings. No matter how much we eat, we know that most of us are going to go home and eat today or go to a restaurant or eat today. But even when we eat, we're going to be a little hungry a little bit later on, right? That's the way it should be. I like this food, and I hate that I can't eat all today, right now, but I know I'm going to be hungry later on. And so the idea of hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Now, in saying that, there's several principles that the Lord has here. What of you, or who of you, dads or moms, If your child comes to you and says, Mom or Dad, I need bread, how many of you would give him a stone? This is a great illustration because the Lord had just gone through the bread and stones with Satan, remember? Just a few days before, he had gotten with, or Satan had tempted him and said, you know, command these stones to be turned into bread. Now, the bread was kind of like, I think it's a Kaiser roll, just a little roll that's brown all on the outside, looks like the shape of a football, and a little small thing. Those were the loaves that the Bible's talking about when you hear about the loaves and the small fishes. Just a little bite-sized something to eat at lunch or whatever that the boy had that came to the Lord with his loaves and fishes. But so it would be very easy, if a child, especially a young child, you can disguise that roll as a stone. And of course, they've got the trick photography or people that you'll see on the internet, and they could paint stones to make it look like bread or plastic bananas, all over. So you understand the idea that there's things that you can decorate your table with, made out of all kinds of ceramics or stoneware or whatever else. But which of us, being a mother or a dad, would say, okay, kid, eat this brick? No, you're not going to do that. You know, and you're not, even if the kid, you might be able to deceive him for a moment until he bites into it. You don't want him to break his teeth. Well, so it is with the Lord. He's not going to trick us. He's not going to deceive us. He says, which of you, being an evil father, and all of us are sinful, know and have a desire? He's made us in his own image. He is our father, and that's the emphasis. 12 different times in chapter 6, and now we see in chapter 7 that he says, your father, your father, your father who's in heaven, our father which art in heaven. We see that he's mentioning this relationship with God the Father and how he pleases. He says, I do all things to please my Father. And of course, the great thing we can do is to please our Father. The Lord Jesus, and of course, through our Lord Jesus Christ, he says, if you glorify me, you glorify my Father. So that's the reason we want to glorify the Lord Jesus. And there's coming a day when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so we see that the kind of interaction things, that when both God the Father and God the Son are glorified when we glorify either one of them. But we see that this relationship, and the one thing the world needs today is this idea of the fatherhood of God, not the universal fatherhood of God, where it's just God's everybody's father. No, a person who God is your father is a person who has accepted his son. As we prayed, to as many as received him, to them gave he the authority to be called children of the Father, children of God, even to them that believe in Jesus' name. And so we see that we've been accepted into the Beloved, Ephesians chapter 1. He tells us that we've been engrafted into the Beloved in James chapter 1. He tells us that that we can cry, Abba, Father, because we have the spirit of adoption, Romans chapter 8. And so the whole idea of this relationship that we have with God and the Father. And so there's several principles as we go to prayer, as we look at God. First of all, the one thing we want to always realize is that we need Him. That He is our God. And the one way, of course, we go back to the very first sentence of the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the what? Poor in spirit. Those who realize they have nothing. All that we are, all that we hope to be, is wrapped up in our Creator and in our Savior, our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall see God. So that's what we want, is to realize, Lord, I always need you. You're the one who made me. And as a result of that, everything in my life should revolve around you. So in Psalm 103, verse 14, it says that he remembers our frame, that we're but dust. He made us out of the dust, and we're going to return to dust one day. Most of us, though, as we go through life, we don't think about how frail we are. until something happens. I like what my pastor said. I always remember it when I'm going through some physical trial. First time I ever went to a deacon's meeting was one time he invited me to be there when he knew I was studying for the ministry. But he was flat on his back. And he had hurt his back. And he never will forget the first deacon's meeting I ever went. The pastor was laying on the floor, flat on his back, and he had his feet up in a chair, and he was talking to the men around him. But later on, he said something I'll never forget. He said, "The Lord puts me on my back to keep me on my knees." And that is so true. Sometimes God allows me to realize that I'm dust. He allows us to go through the trials of life, making us realize that we'll always need Him. Every molecule of our body is regulated by Him. And so the idea, blessed are the poor in spirit. Lord, everything I am, everything I hope to be, the power that I have, the whatever it is all up to you. I like what David said in Psalm 39:4, where he says, "Lord, make me to know my end, the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. Never let me get so cocky, Lord, that I don't need you." So, Lord, I want to ask. I want to seek your face. I want to realize just how much I need you. Everything depends on you. Yes, I want the joy, and I want the power, and I want to see you work through me. But in the end, I know where my gas tank is, and I know where the fuel pump is. And that's with you and what you want in my life. And, of course, in John 15:5, he says, "Without me, you can do nothing anyway." So, again, that relationship, how the Father wants to have a relationship with us. He'll never give us a stone. That's the one thing that was that turning point with my daughter, was I knew that since I had promised it, I could not go back on my promise with her. And how the Lord took that, and she learned how to play the clarinet, and she went to college, and she got into a gospel ensemble, and she used that, and she took that clarinet all up and down. She went to Boston and all kinds of other places, and I think by that time she had a better one, but she kept that in reserve just in case something happened to the one she was using. But I was just thinking, that was a turning point. Can God answer a 9-year-old kid's prayer? We have this idea of, Lord, you know, if we're going to train children by saying, these are the things you should do and the things you shouldn't do. No, shouldn't we be training children to love the Lord their God with all their heart, just like we do? In fact, that's what the Lord tells us to do back in Deuteronomy chapter 6. One time I went to a meeting, I was invited to go, and it was a very well-known evangelist, and he was preaching, and he gave a list of A to Z of things, if you do these things, you'll please God. And by the time he got to H, he had me going to hell. I mean, I was just thinking, man, life, I'm just no good. I mean, it was so bad. It was so impossible that he's preaching to a bunch of kids. No wonder these kids are so frustrated, because we put such high standards on them. And the thing about it, we don't have those standards ourselves. Now, that doesn't mean that gives us an excuse. But when I say that, I am saying that I want my children to worship a person and not a set of rules. I want them to want to serve God because they love the Lord. If you love me, you'll do what? Keep my commandments. So the relationship, the emphasis is on the relationship, not on the rules. Now, the rules will come because I want to please God. I love my wife, and I really praise the Lord. We were talking to one of our kids this past week, and we were talking about being on our second honeymoon. And, I mean, it's good to have all you kids out of the house. I said, yeah, thanks a lot. But, you know, it was one of those things where, you know, we actually went to the store the other day, and my wife got her kind of ice cream, and I got mine. I mean, folks, we never even thought about ice cream when we had 4 kids in the house. You know, I mean, it was just one of those things. But now it's fun. And, you know, but even now, we've been married over 40 years. There's still some rules I got to keep if I want to keep a happy marriage. But I don't even think about the rules because they kind of, hey, whatever it takes. You know, I know what pleases her, and I want to do all things to please my wife within reason, you know. And they're, again, the same way because you love them. And the Lord Jesus loved his Father, and what did he do? He did all things to please his Father. And if I could look at rules or if I could look at the things that God has placed before me, no good thing will he withhold from them who walk uprightly. So I got to figure out what's upright. Lord, what pleases you? And so the more that we could teach our kids to, we want to please God. And not that, you know, I've got to do all these things in order for God to love me. That's the last thing I want my kids, or for them to even, you know, okay, if you do these 10 things, kids, you're going to love me. No, I love you in spite of who you are or what you've done or whatever else. I'm going to always love you. Now, you can please me in certain things that you'll do. And that's the one thing that children, I learned as a father, they love to please their father. And so so there again, God wants us to please him. Not because we have to, oh man, I got to do, no, I want to do this. I mean, my wife, here I had everything planned yesterday. Then, oh no, whenever she calls, I already know that I could hear that honeydew voice, you know. But she was wanting me to take something to Goodwill, and it was going to take me all the way across town and everything, just to get it. And she had some things she wanted to get out of the house. And so I could either please her or I could do like most of us men do. I'll do it later, you know. But no, she was wanting them out of the house. Now, I didn't have to do it. I could have said, now listen, woman, you're under my... No, I could have done that. But it would have done a bit of good. But if you really love somebody, whether they're over you or under you, as far as all this submission stuff, you do things to please them, do you not? We submit ourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. And so it is, this relationship that we have. We're poor in spirit, and as a result, and the second thing is we realize he is our Father. We need him, and that's a relationship as a result of accepting him as our Savior. And we see that he says two times in the chapter 6, he tells us, your father already knows that you have need of these things. He already knows in chapter 6, verse 32, he says, the Heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. And he said, before he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. He already knows. But then back in chapter 6, verse 8, that we didn't put on the notes here, but before the Lord's Prayer, he says that your Father knows that you have need of these things before you even ask. And so God already knows what you need. And so prayer is just kind of lining up our desires with the things that God already knows that we need. And so prayer, some people say prayer changes things. Yeah, it changes you more than it changes things outwardly. When we walk with the Lord, that means we're in lockstep with him. In the light of his word, that means that we are wanting to please him. What a glory he sheds on our way. When we do his good will, he abides with us still. Never fear, only trust and obey. We do it not because we have to, but because we want to. And we want to please our Father. And he already knows what we need. And the thing about it, he allows us to have need just so that we can see how frail we are. And so it's one of those things where he already knows before we even ask. And so as we go to him, we can rest assured that he loves us and wants us to have the very best he has to offer. Now, in saying that, notice the relationship. Turn with me over to 1 Corinthians. I think I put 2 Corinthians, but put 1 Corinthians. In chapter 6, this is a great passage that deals with the relationship. These old Corinthians, they were from a seaport city. They had all the problems that any good old Baptist church has, with all the personality conflicts and all the rest that goes on. And, I'm sorry. No, it is 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians. This is a new Bible. I don't have, it takes a couple of years to break in a new Bible. But usually with an old Bible, you can just flip to the pages pretty quickly. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, notice he says in verse 11, old Corinthians, we have spoken openly and open to you. Only our heart is wide open. We have not restricted, you are not restricted by us or restricted by your own affections. Then in return for the same, I speak as children, as to children. you also be open. So he says, let's talk children to children. Let's talk about who God is. He goes, I'll be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. He says, for what fellowship is righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what accord of Christ with Belial? In other words, there has to be a distinction. There has to be a separation. How many times did we see in chapter 6 where the Lord says, be not like them? Except in chapter 5 of the Sermon on the Mount, he says, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. So he says there's a distinctively Christian, someone is called. And so there should be a difference. He says that we are not equally yoked with them, that we don't, yes, we realize there's barriers there. There's certain things we do with the sinners, and because we have to live around them, but there are certain things that we do not partake with them. The Lord Jesus was a friend of sinners, but he never sinned with sinners. And we see that he says, now notice the relationship he has. He says, he promises, and we see again that he goes back to the Old Testament. The same promises he gave the Jew, he gives to the Christian or to the Gentile. He says, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And that's all that he talked about. I'll walk them in the midst of the tents. He even told them about their personal relationship there. He said, I'm going to walk among the tent among you. And what does the Lord tell us? He says, for two or three gathered together, I'm in the midst of you. So he wants to have fellowship. And then notice the therefore in verse 18 now. He says, verse 17, he says, come out from among them to be separate, saith the Lord, and do not touch the unclean, what is unclean, and I will receive you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Almighty. Notice the relationship, righteousness in relationship. Hey, identify with me, walk with me, please me, because I want to be that close father. I want to have that father-daughter relationship. I want to have that father-son relationship. I want you to come to me and be able to talk to me as a child would with his father. And notice he says, therefore, there's another, when you see a therefore, you always look to see what it is. Therefore, chapter 7, verse 1, having these promises, the promises of the Father, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. I want to cleanse myself not because I have to, but because I want to, so that I can have that special relationship with my Father. There again, relationships require wanting to please someone. If I love you, I don't want to displease you. And are we not to love one another? And so we see these are things that we want to see. We want to see the very best gifts and the best things happen to people that love God and as we would love one another. And then the third thing we see as we go back to chapter 7. If he is our Father, chapter 7 of Matthew, if he is our Father, his ways are perfect. He tells us in Matthew 5:48, the last verse there before he goes into that personal relationships that we have with him in chapter 6. He says, be ye what? Perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. There again, that's an ideal. We've got to realize there are ideals that God places in our lives. It's just like with our country. We have a country that is built with ideals. Now, you can go through and find in the history of our country how many times that we have failed in reaching those ideals. Amen. And that's what's happening today is people are going back and saying, you fell short. No, but we have something we want to build to. Folks, either you're shooting for something or you're missing everything. And so, yes, you can go back and you can cut down our country. You can cut down the, you say, I'll never live up to what God wants me to be. I'm always going to be a sinner and I'm just fatalistic and what will be and all that. Or you can say, no, God wants me to be perfect. I'll never reach it in this life, but I can sure try. And there will always be a challenge. There will always be something. And I'm so glad that as my father, as my children taught me never to give them things that they couldn't handle. I did not teach I know most of you parents know what it's like. The first time you let your child get behind the wheel of a car, the steering wheel. Oh, that is an experience, isn't it? I mean, I went through that 4 times. But there again, but you never did it when they were 5 years old. You know, and then again, you have to learn how to deal with it. I never forget, we just bought a new van. I mean, it was just what we needed for school and everything else. And my 16-year-old son had just learned how to drive, and I won't name which one. But I had to pay him royalties. That's one thing as a pastor I had to learn to keep my kids happy was if I used them and mentioned their names and I've got to send my daughter something, we started coming up with a royalty system. I'd buy them a hamburger or something if I use them as an example. But I never forget, he got in the car and the parking lot, the driveway, the parking lot of the church had a little slant to it and it was icy. And he got in the car, and he didn't realize there was ice on the road. And, I mean, we had to have that car a week. And that car slid right over into a telephone pole and put a dent in the driver's door. And it stayed there for the next, I kept cars till they fell apart. But so the next 10 years. But you sit there and go, oh, no, you know, kids. And he came in later on and said, I thought Dad was going to kill me. But Dad just said, you slid into the pole, didn't you? I mean, later on you find out that what your kids think. But, you know, I just said, oh, you know, Lord, you know, there again, you know, now rebellion you never put up with. But the mistakes in life, you have a lot of patience. And God says rebellion is a sin of witchcraft. So you really have to deal with rebellion. But when it's just the mistakes of life, then you have to learn how to deal with your kids and deal with anybody with a lot of patience, don't you? And aren't you glad that God has patience with you? He never gives you more than you can deal with. And he never is going to punish you for your own foolishness when he's trying to teach you something. Now, he might let you trip up and so forth. But he only really punishes you when he says, you say, I'm going to go ahead and do it anyway. And you trip up and skin your knees and you get back up and say, okay, Lord, I learned something there. But there again, the father-child relationship that God wants to have with us. And there will always be something, whether you're 9 or 90, there's always something that God is going to be dealing with our lives about. And so I want to praise God for what this one said. I praise God. I praise God. I'm not what I want to be, but praise God, I'm not what I used to be. Because we're always going to be growing in the Lord, and he's always going to have a little challenge out there. It's not going to be the carrot and stick because he doesn't want us to always be unsatisfied. But he will let us get the carrot, but then he says there's a bigger carrot out there too I want you to get. And so the ideals of, be ye holy even as the Lord your God is holy. That's a tall order. Anybody reach that yet? You won't. But it sure is fun to try. And the more that we get closer to the Lord, the more that he will deal with us. He is all wise. I love 1 Timothy, where Paul's telling Timothy and teaching him about the ropes in the ministry. And he says, now to him, the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be glory and honor forever and ever. Amen. That's great. So, Timothy, just keep your eyes on the only wise God. He's the one who's going to get you through that church, that Ephesus church. The church of Ephesus was Paul's probably greatest church, greatest as far as building. It was a mother church to a lot of other churches. And when Timothy was there, you can imagine what it would be like to follow the Apostle Paul. You can imagine what it would have been like to work in a city where they had riots and everything just simply because the church was started. And so, but God was the only wise, and he told him that, Timothy, keep your eyes on him. Romans chapter 8, verse 28, all things work together for good to them that love God. So no matter what happens in life, we could sing the song, I know whatever befalls me, Jesus doeth all things well. Therefore, we can see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he says, in all things, not for all things, but in all things, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. We can trust in his care. My Father knows best, and I trust in his care. Through purging, more fruit I will bear. And so again, we see that our Father is all wise. He never will put things that he can't handle and that he doesn't reveal through us. Also, God fights our battles as our Father. There's a lot of things my kids never knew about until they got older. And so it is. Remember Daniel, back in chapter 9 of Daniel? He prayed for 3 weeks, and the Lord didn't answer. And finally, the Lord came to him, or an angel came to him, and said, Daniel, the Lord would have sent me a lot sooner, but I was over busy fighting the king of Persia at the time. A lot of times, God has to allow heaven and earth to line up before he answers your prayer. That's why we continue to seek him, because either we're not ready for it, or God is not ready to give it. Think about it. I need a job. Okay, then that means there's going to be a need. There means there's going to be a company. There's going to be somebody with a dollar bill. There's going to be a lot of things that line up for you to get a job. Amen? I mean, I want this. I want that. Well, God's got to work a lot of things out in his universe in order for him to answer your prayer. And so sometimes it's because he says, wait. And sometimes he says, you don't need it. The best thing I look back in life, and the older I get, I praise God that he didn't give me a lot of things I wanted. Oh, my. I would hate to see where I'd be today if he would have done some things I wanted. And I won't get into that, but our time's running short. But he changes the hearts. The Bible tells us he changes circumstances, he changes hearts. When we pray, we seek him. God has the ability to do all things. And if the Bible tells us the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and he turns it whithersoever he will. There's nobody too powerful that you can't pray for. God tells us to pray for the king. He tells us to pray for our president. Well, we need a lot of prayer there, don't we? And our judges and other things. God can change hearts. But if God can change the hearts of rulers, cannot God change the heart of your brother or sister or someone or your coworker? So again, we can seek him. Lord, give me wisdom in dealing, but Lord, you also go before me. And you fight my battles. And you help me. And you even work. You tell me that if my ways please you, you'll even make my enemies to be at peace with you. Or peace with me. So Lord, I want your wisdom. And then, of course, not only does the Lord, we want to realize that we need him, that he's our Father, that knows everything about us anyway, that he never makes a mistake and he's only all wise, but also he desires to give good gifts. In James chapter 1, verse 17, he says, every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from above. God wants to give good gifts. That's why over in chapter 4, he says, you have not because you ask not. I'm the one who gives them in the first place. And when you ask them, you're not really trying to please me. And as a result, you're asking amiss, and I'm not going to give you things that are going to cause you to be more of a sinner. I'm not going to assist you in your sin. That's one reason we want to help people around here, but we be very careful. We very rarely give out money because we don't want them to go off and keep staying in the trouble that they're in. We'll buy gas. We've put people up in motel rooms. We've bought food. We've bought all kinds of different things materially. But we just don't give people what they want. I never will forget a fellow came to church on a Sunday night. And he was wanting gas money. And I told him, well, we can go get you some gas. And he said, well, I don't want gas. I mean, I can get it myself. And I said, well, no, right now it's right before church service. If you want to get it, you got to wait. And we'd love for you to be in church service. And so he stayed in church service. And after church, I asked one of the men to go and help him with gas. We had some money in Balapalos. And the guy said, no, I don't want gas. I want the money. And we said, we don't give money. We help people. And he got in the car and he spun a donut in our parking lot and took off. Well, we were pretty glad we didn't give him the money. So God's not going to want to assist you in your sin. But when you line up with him, thy will be done on earth in my heart as it is in heaven, then I could ask, give me this day my daily bread. And so that when we walk with the Lord, he wants to give good gifts to his children. And so he says, he desires to give every good gift. I have not seen nor ear heard what the Lord has in store for those who love him. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. And really, that's a quotation of Isaiah chapter 64, which is not a quote, actually it's a paraphrase, where he says, for since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by ear, nor has the eye seen any God beside you who acts for the one who waits for him. God acts for the one who waits for him. Now remember, if you remember Isaiah, the first 39 chapters deals with judgment. The last 40, from chapter 40 through chapter 66, deal with God and his kingdom and his love for his people and the promises that he has. And what does chapter 40 begin with? It talks about in chapter 40, they that wait on the Lord shall what? Renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And here, toward the end of the book now, he's reiterating that God says that he acts for those who wait for him. God wants to work. God wants to deal. God wants us to put him first in life. And sometimes that means we have to back up and say, okay, Lord, you get ahead of me. Lord, lead me. I don't want to use you as a waitress, where I just say, Lord, whatever I need, pour it on me, and I'll give you a tip in church Sunday. No, it's, Lord, I want you to be my Lord, my Savior, my Shepherd, my Guide, because I love you, and I know you love me. Oh, that your Father wants to give good gifts. And when we have good gifts that your Father gives us, and that gets into the golden rule, which we didn't get to. That's the next therefore in the Sermon on the Mount. But we're not going to want to give our friends stones either. But we want them to have the bread of life like we have with God the Father. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the hunger that you can give us for your word. And Lord, we do want to hunger and thirst after righteousness. So Lord, we pray that as you give us the good gifts, that we love them, but Lord, keep us hungry for the best gifts. And always realizing there's something out there that's much grander than we'll ever have here on earth. Thank you for the peace and the contentment, the joy, the strength, the happiness that we can have in following you. And as life always has its battles and life will always have its challenges, oh Lord, keep us hungry for you. Oh Father, we thank you that we can call you Father this morning. Bless us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.